This is The Good Fight with Barbara McGuigan on EWTN Radio. It's all about saints, past, present, and future. You can be a saint too. Listen and learn. Now, here's your host, Barbara McGuigan.
A good day to you and to each of our esteemed listeners. Welcome to The Good Fight. I'm Barbara McGuigan, always grateful to be alive and to be with you each Saturday to talk about Mother Church's saints and to meet her future saints. Since only saints go to heaven, do you trust in God's sufficient graces that you will be a saint? Sister Wendy Beckett explains in our Magnificat for July that the loving heart of God is pleased with our efforts to trust Him. And He doesn't even notice our inevitable failures. He just says gently, "Love me all the more for the falls, and I will do my will in you." All worries about backsliding are just self. He always asks us to live in peace, in, quote, largeness. If we fall, we simply look at Him and go on. We never fret or feel strained. Better for Him that we give less in peace than more in strain, because He is only present in the peaceful heart. Be brave and never give in to these lowering fears. And remember that trust is a virtue that has to be struggled and prayed for. "The reason why He lets you feel as you do," said Sister Wendy, "is precisely so you can struggle and receive in His sweet time." Brothers and sisters, today on The Good Fight, Joseph Chambre will be with us. Joseph, I expect, knows very well how to trust God. I say this because Joseph's namesake, Saint Joseph, heroically trusted the good God, and Joseph desires to model Him, and he dedicated his apostolate to this great saint. My brothers and sisters, in the beautiful words of Pope Benedict XVI, Saint Joseph has singular prerogatives above all other men, for he was the first to contemplate the admirable humanity of our Lord Jesus, the first to adore Him, the first to touch Him, the first to serve Him, to nourish Him, and to dwell with Him, the first to hear Him speak and to be enlightened by His divine instructions. He is the first confessor for the faith since he first suffered for the love of Jesus Christ, forsaking his home and his country to flee with Him, the first apostle making the Messiah known to men by announcing Him in Egypt, the first man perhaps who made profession and vow of virginity and kept it in the state of marriage, in a word, the first Christian and the first model for the children of the church. All these distinctions give Joseph great preeminence over all other saints and are almost infinite, so that we may apply to him what Jacob said of his eldest son Reuben, excelling in gifts, greater in command. Dear Saint Joseph, we love you. Please pray for us. And now I have the honor of introducing to you a man of St. Joseph, Joseph Chambre. Joseph was born in 1969 in Northern California, not far from San Francisco. He grew up in a stable and loving home while attending Catholic parochial schools from kindergarten through 12th grade. Early on, the dark shadow of pornography would cloud his entire childhood and teenage years. Throughout the 1990s, Joseph lived around the homosexual culture of the Castro district, offering him rare insight into the daily lives and struggles of many gay men. Later, he became an amateur porn actor and escort. in 1999, following a near-death experience, Joseph returned to the love of our Lord Jesus Christ and the Catholic Church. Since then, he has written extensively concerning the real-life issues of pornography, homosexuality, and the occult. He received his BA from the University of California at Berkeley in art history and his MA from Sonoma State University. The topic, my brothers and sisters, of today's discussion will give to all parents and others appropriate information regarding 10 things, and there's just a couple more too, every Catholic father can do, starting right now, to help save his son from homosexuality. And I'm going to ask Joseph about this. I expect mothers would also be very interested in what Joseph Chambre's crystal clear advice has to say. So, Joseph, a warm welcome to The Good Fight.
Thank you, Barbara.
It's an honor to have you. And first of all, let me just say to you, Joseph, that I am so grateful for your yes to form your apostolate, Sons of St. Joseph. You have been through the fire, good man. But you had a singular grace offered by the God who loves you to obtain the hope, the courage, and the strength. This is my opinion, but I think you'll agree, to become a beacon of those same virtues to all whom you meet, to all whom God permits to cross your path, because that's the way it works. It might be quite a consolation to know that all of heaven rejoices over you, Joseph, and your conversion. Have you ever thought about that?
No.
You really no. haven't? Well, you
no.
should then.
No. No, I was kind of a convert by default. I came to the back to the Lord Jesus Christ just out of fear. You know, it's nothing I thought about or considered or weighed. I was just, it happened very quickly.
But I would imagine that you have grown closer and closer to him in your journey now. Can you say that?
Yes.
And that's a good thing.
Yeah.
Sometimes we're motivated by fear, sometimes by love, right?
Yeah, in 1999, I didn't know him at all, really. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Well, I really loved how you picked St. Joseph as the guide for your sons. You call them the Sons of St. Joseph. And we're coming up on a break. So I would like you to think about how you were prompted to call yourselves the Sons of St. Joseph. And also, I'm very interested for you to share about the mission that you have and the beliefs that you have, because I really do believe, Joseph, that your Catholic formation had to play a role in your motivation to save lives and souls. Would you admit that?
You know, it's complicated, Barbara. I went to Catholic schools in the 70s and the 80s.
Right.
You know, I would say I had a mustard seed of faith, but it was very buried beneath a lot of other things that baggage that happened in my childhood. But no, you're essentially correct. Thank God that my parents raised me as Catholic and made sure I was baptized and my first communion, and they forced me into my confirmation. But you know. Thank God they did, because without that, I would have died, I'm sure, because I had many dear, dear friends who were, I wouldn't say they were much, you know, I was probably more evil than them, but their paths took such a different road because they didn't have a foundation, which
yes.
I had. So.
The roots. We got to have the roots. Because anyone tends, with just a little bit of grace, tends to come back to the roots. This is why formation is so important. And I was so thrilled when you talked about that too, Joseph, on your website. Well, let's go into it. I think we have a few more minutes. Let's go into why you picked St. Joseph as the guide. And we'll go on from there. And then what your mission is for Sons of St. Joseph. Do you call it Sons of St. Right. Joseph, or this is one of your, this is just one of your groups?
No. There is my website, sonsofstjoseph.com. So,
okay.
So it's primarily for men. So men can go to that website and read about, you know, what it's about. But I always say, you know, I didn't pick St. Joseph, he picked me. The name has a history in my family, so I was born with that name, and I didn't like it growing up, oddly enough, because people called me Joey, and I always said it was a very
good
name.
I love that name.
I couldn't stand it as a kid. I kind of didn't particularly like St. Joseph. My dad had a very strong devotion to him.
Mm-hmm.
And things are complicated with men who are same-sex attracted. But a lot of times I associated St. Joseph with my dad, with my father, and also mm-hmm. just men in general.
Okay.
You know, because I was inexplicably drawn to that image of the father and the son, but I was also just very much revolted by it. And you know, and gay men, you know, in quotes, gay, you know, when we're adults, we try to simulate that relationship of father and son in a very sick way in our lives. So I always had an issue with just Joseph and St. Joseph and fathers and sons and that whole image. So a lot of my healing and a lot of my destiny was very much symbolized by that. And, you know, a lot of people reach Jesus through Mary, like St. Louis
right.
de Montfort talks about. But
sure.
I very much reached Jesus through St. Joseph. I think for men, especially men who are wounded, he's just a wonderful conduit to our
sure.
Lord Jesus Christ. Because St. Joseph is that manly image, which we never really had, that's very strong, but also very gentle and very accepting. And I owe St. Joseph really my life, because when I came back to the church, Jesus sort of felt very distant, and I knew that our Lord Jesus Christ had saved me, that he was the one, but I couldn't get real close to him. But St. Joseph seemed, in a way, a little easier, because I think I always knew that the original wound within me was tied into the Father and to fatherhood, into that
yes.
relationship between Father and Son. And
that's
so
interesting.
I love St. Joseph very dearly, and I recommend him as a devotion to all men, especially fathers.
Yes.
Especially fathers that might have a son that is experiencing same-sex attraction.
Okay. Very beautiful, though, that you felt that St. Joseph was so approachable. You know, I mean, this is just, I love him so much. And when I heard that you did too, I just thought, oh, brother, this is a great thing. This is a very great thing. Well, when we come back, I would like you to talk about what your goals are with this apostolate that you have started, because it is really beautiful. I know you accept our Lord Jesus Christ as our one and only Savior, you say. And do you
yes.
also require that of the rest of the Sons of St. Joseph? So think about this, and we will come right back on the other side. You're listening to The Good Fight on EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. I'm Barbara McGuigan here with Joseph Chambra. Stay with us.
Divine Intimacy Radio.
When you engage with the wisdom of saints this way, it stokes the fires of God in our hearts, encourages us, strengthens us, and gives us wisdom to deal with the difficulties of life. It also gives us wisdom that allows us to rise above all of the junk, to live with joy and peace in the midst of even the most difficult circumstances.
Divine Intimacy Radio, Sunday, 6:30 a.m., 1:30 p.m., and 11 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio. Living the Beatitudes with Father Bjorn.
Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. What does this strange beatitude mean? Well, Father Victor Feltz points out that George Bailey in It's a Wonderful Life embodies this beatitude. He has to sacrifice his bucket list items and his dreams in order to save the building and loan company of Bedford Falls. But by the end of the movie, he realizes that he's truly the richest man in town. The Beatitudes challenge our understanding of happiness both as individuals and as a society. They're paradoxical and they upend our priorities. We don't need anyone to tell us that good fortune, money, and success do often make us happy. But we wouldn't have thought that the road to riches in God's kingdom is paved with meekness. It doesn't mean denying your gifts, but it does challenge us to allow others to have the spotlight and to approach them with gentleness. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
This is The Good Fight on EWTN Radio. For more information about The Good Fight, go to EWTN.com and click on radio. Here again is Barbara McGuigan.
Welcome back to The Good Fight. I'm here with Joseph Chambra. He's been through the fire, my brothers and sisters. He really has. And he cooperated with the grace of God. God's grace is always sufficient. Would you agree with me on that, Joseph?
Yes.
It is. I mean, it is.
Yeah. I never knew it was there.
You didn't know it was there, and that's okay.
No.
That's okay. But, I mean, he didn't say, I'm going to give my grace to some. It'll be sufficient for some, but not for others. No. If we cooperate with his grace, I mean, we can do anything. Anything is possible. So here you are. You left the homosexual lifestyle and the false gay orientation, and you started a group, the Sons of St. Joseph, and we talk about your goals now. Let's get those, because when I saw those, I thought, oh, this is such a beautiful thing to come to understand. So you accept our Lord Jesus Christ as our one and only Savior. What's next?
For the Sons of St. Joseph, well, I want men, this is very difficult for men with same-sex attraction to acknowledge, but I want them to acknowledge that we're wounded, that something happened to us when we were young that caused us to look towards the gay lifestyle and homosexuality to answer all these questions and to heal the pain which we had. And, you know, I want men to also forgive those who hurt them, and I want them to try to heal those old injuries. And part of this is helping those who are still in the life to leave, and also just by living a life of self-sacrifice, you know, and prayer for those still trapped in homosexuality.
So you believe that the infinite power and mercy of Jesus Christ can fully heal a man of homosexual desires. Does that apply to women as well that have bought into the lifestyle?
Yeah, I honestly don't know much about the experience of women with same-sex attraction because it's not my experience. But
yes,
it is a lot of times similar. A lot of times the wound, instead of being with the father, it's with the mother. Mm-hmm. So, and I believe a lot in seeking out good therapy to help us too. And there's a lot of this has become very controversial, but there's a lot of good Catholic therapists out there and here in California who have dedicated their life to a lot of that work.
So, in other words, you say on your website that you acknowledge, or we, the Sons of St. Joseph, acknowledge that homosexual acts and the homosexual inclination is a strong tendency ordered toward an intrinsic moral evil. And you say, thus, the inclination itself must be seen as an objective disorder. How do you preach this? How do you preach this, good?
That's tough. A lot of times, a lot of times people write to me, and there's a lot of confusion right now, especially in the Catholic Church, about the origins of homosexuality, because they're hearing that someone who has same-sex attraction, they're hearing from various voices that my son, let's say, my son was born that way, that my son was born gay, and it was nothing I did as their mother or their father, or it has nothing to do with what this boy experienced as a child. And that's very sad, because most studies have shown that everybody that goes to gay arrives there at a loss, whether it's a dysfunctional relationship with their father or they've had a history of sexual molestation. And nowadays, they might have an early exposure to pornography.
Yes.
So they're confused, because when they start believing, or they not necessarily start believing, but they start maybe thinking about that my son was born gay, then they say, well, I have to accept this as the way it is. And if you accept the homosexuality, then you have to accept the things that are inevitably going to, occur later, which is a boyfriend or perhaps a husband and then children, or, So it's very difficult. So the point about the inclination as being disordered, it talks about that rightly ordered, well, this gets into natural law, but the rightly ordered function of, male and female is that complementary. It's not a male and a male. So,
exactly.
And I discovered that, I write about how when I got out of the gay lifestyle, my health was so ruined that I became kind of an advocate for natural law without even knowing what natural law or even hearing about it, because I just knew that that's not the way my body was designed by God to function. I just knew it through experience.
Yes. Well, I would imagine that there are conversions just from the experience and the consequences, I mean, we all suffer from sin. There's no question about it. But here's the thing. I love this too. When Dr. Monica Bro, who's going to come on in the second hour, when she told me that you have such a devotion to Our Lady as the model of humility, obedience, and purity, that I love her so too, Joseph. So we're on the same page. And I just know that in a world where many would think you a bit off for where you pray the rosary, you are very well known in Catholic circles for praying the rosary for conversions of all people, I'm sure, but particularly those who've accepted the homosexual lifestyle. So this would be difficult. I can't imagine when the whole culture appears to be sympathetic and even celebrative of the gay lifestyle. So I want you to explain how you make converts. Will you please do that?
Well, I've talked to a lot of parents with children with same-sex attraction, and perhaps what I say isn't particularly what they want to hear. Mm-hmm. But through my experience and really the thousands of gay men that I know and I've known, I have never really seen someone have a conversion which is like an Augustine moment, or like St. Augustine, where it's a very slow progression and people are sort of grappling with the truth. And I've always seen it more in terms of St. Paul, where it's very lightning quick. I mean, it was with me. I mean, the night that I had my conversion, I was doing the most, perverse things. And then the next day, I absolutely wasn't a saint. But the next day, my eyes were really wide open, and God really informed me about what I was doing and where it was eventually going to take me.
Is this when you were in the hospital and you begged God to help you? Okay. Okay.
Yeah, that happened. Yeah, and I've written about this that night.
Yes.
I was not at all thinking about our Lord. He was the furthest thing in my mind. I had no exposure to Christianity, Catholicism, or anything really. I was estranged from, you know, my family at the time I was the very typical prodigal son, and a lot of us that go to the gay lifestyle or that way. There's something that Archbishop Sheen said that I love. He said, "Everything wrong begins with give me." And I was very much that way. I was like the prodigal son. I said, "Give me, give me, give me," to my parents, you know, "give me respect, you know, give me, you know, the acknowledgement of who I am, and, you know, give me, you know, accept, you know, how I feel that I'm born and that I've been created like that." And to my dad's credit, he didn't do that. So, and it was really one of the only things that saved me. And
that story of your dad.
Yeah. So, parents, it's going to be a very difficult road for a parent with a same sex attracted child, because, you know, we're going to be very petulant, like the prodigal son, and most of the time if you don't give them what they want, they're going to walk away. And that's where it becomes difficult, because I've seen it in a lot of families where, especially mom, because moms love us and especially love our sons. And
yes,
and I think with a boy that's had a difficult childhood, and a gay guy always has one, I think the mother always senses this and has a close attachment to that kid.
Okay, and Joseph, we're going to take this up in a second. We'll take this up in a second. You're listening to The Good Fight.
Raymond Arroyo.
We need EWTN Radio for the reason that Mother Angelica founded this enterprise. She saw this as a holistic approach, reaching the whole person, bringing them truth and life.
The leading Catholic voices are on EWTN Radio.
This is Brian Kemper of Priests for Life with Pro-Life Update. Priests for Life has long been convinced that in moving America away from abortion, we start by talking about what is most obvious and most upsetting. Every abortion is morally unacceptable, and restoring protection to every baby is like everything else in life, a process involving many steps. We are convinced that the first step is to expose late-term abortion, which even many pro-choice people oppose. Our late-term abortion project therefore involves a series of undercover phone calls we have made to abortion clinics, showing them booking appointments for healthy moms to abort healthy babies at 30 weeks of pregnancy and more. You can hear these calls at priestsforlife.org/late-term-abortion. You can also find there are many other ways to awaken people's consciences to end abortion. This is Brian Kemper on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Carry EWTN with you everywhere when you download the EWTN app. You can enjoy EWTN TV and radio live streams, shows on demand, prayers and devotionals, and the latest Catholic news. Visit EWTNapps.com today.
EWTN, communicating the faith.
Here's one thing that I would recommend, what I call gap time. So, for example, you're driving in the car. When you're at home, maybe doing dishes, what are you listening to on the plane? See, I use all those gap opportunities and fill those gaps with things that are going to strengthen and deepen my faith. So I listen to EWTN podcasts all the time, because I also want to learn and grow and deepen in my faith.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
This is The Good Fight on EWTN Radio. For more information about The Good Fight, go to EWTN.com and click on radio. Here again is Barbara McGuigan.
Boy, what an appropriate little commercial there, right, Joseph, for St. John the Baptist? You could be another St. John the Baptist, Joseph. You could be another St. John the Baptist, because even with your group, the way you say on your website, we acknowledge that all unmarried persons are called to chastity, which is such a beautiful virtue. Not always easy. As St. Augustine said, "Lord, give me chastity, but not yet." right? So the whole thing is, but with God's grace, once again, this all sufficiency of God's grace, we can do anything. Now, you are out there speaking the truth about the homosexual lifestyle with a rosary in your hand. How does that work? How does that work?
You know, I outreach to the gay community, the LGBT community, in San Francisco at their events, which is, you know, the Gay Pride event, which is, it is the largest gathering of, you know, the gay community in the world, 1.7 million in attendance. So, you know, this is a party that I'm not invited to. So, you know, I crash it. And I show up with thousands of rosaries, and I'm always amazed by the power of Our Lady and the power of the rosary, because it draws the ex-Catholics, the ones that were raised Catholics, the ones that have left the Catholic Church, the ones that are sort of, I don't know, kind of, for lack of a better word, gay Catholic. And they have that connection to, I can't explain what it is. It, I think it has something to do with their past, because they'll come up to me and thank me so much for giving them like a $1 or $2 rosary, that they had one as a child and they lost and they've always wanted one. And I pray, and I know that a lot of these people that I talk to, I don't know what's going to happen in the future with them, but I hope that they'll keep that rosary on their nightstand, or, you know, they'll have it in their pocket or their purse. Yes. And, you know, one day when things get really dark, because it got that way for me, and they can have that, and maybe they'll think that, you know, maybe there's another life for me besides, you know, this.
Do they ever come back to you when you after you give them a rosary? Do they ever come back to you to talk to you a bit more?
Yes, I have had people contact me, because I give out all of my my contact information and my website. So, and I encourage people to go home and read it, and a lot of people do write to me later and thank me, and you know, they're just happy that, number one, that I'm there and I handed them the rosary, but number two, they're just happy that somebody is reaching out to that community with, you know, because a lot of Catholic outreach sometimes to the LGBT community is very approving and it's very facilitating, and they're just happy that somebody has a different point of view. And I'm willing to go share it with them, even though a lot of times they don't agree with it. But they write to me. Sometimes they write to me over and over again, and I can see them kind of wrestling with it. So I pray that something comes of it. When life does get very dark for them, or something, God forbid, something really bad or tragic happens, that then they'll really start, like it happened to me, and then they'll start questioning. A lot of these things that they believe.
Wow. You know, your bio, Joseph, states that you attended Catholic parochial schools for 12 years, and that
I sure did.
The dark shadow of pornography, as you said, would cloud your entire childhood. Here's the thing. I know many parents who work so hard to keep their children in Catholic schools, but then at the same time, they give them their own personal laptops, computers, or cell phones without any concern, you know, without blocks, letting it happen in the bedroom where their computer's set up. So this is my question. How were you exposed to pornography in your childhood? And do you see this evil as a significant cause of your crossover to the dark side?
Right. Well, you know, back in the 70s and the 80s, we didn't have the internet. So you were introduced to pornography, I like to say, the old-fashioned way, which was through magazines and things. But even then, there was a more tighter control over that sort of material. You know, theoretically, you would have had to go into a store and buy it. Even though as a kid like me, it was available because it seems like we all had it, all us boys. We either got it from, our older brothers or, God forbid, our fathers, you know, and we had pornographic material. So by about eight or nine, already had been exposed to porn. What's very scary now is that it's completely free. And we're talking, I mean, the sort of porn, and I don't want to say that some porn is better than other porns, you know, softcore or hardcore, but what you see on the internet is hardcore porn. And I was not exposed to that till much later. It's the difference, and I've seen this difference in the gay community. And that's that somebody like me, who grew up in the 80s during the age of Madonna, you know, the singer, compared to somebody that's grown up sort of like in Generation Gaga with Lady Gaga. Because I talk to young men in San Francisco who at age 20, 21, 22, they're extremely sexually promiscuous, which I wasn't so much at that age, but they've already had STDs. Some of them are HIV positive. Yeah. It's because they arrive, let's say, at gay, with so much more exposure to very hardcore pornography. And it does affect the choices that you make, because if you see so many people, and porn is very deceptive, because the people in porn, I shouldn't say the people in porn, but the way that porn is manufactured is that it makes it look, you know, very easy and very pain-free and very non-problematic. So when you try to recreate those things in your life, I mean, suddenly you're confronted with the reality of it. But the sad thing is when you start doing it, it's very, very hard to stop, especially when your identity is wrapped up in it. Because if you're wrapped up in the gay identity, then that's so much a part of the culture. And you know, it's difficult or impossible to say, well, I'm not going to do these sort of sexual acts because, you know, that's the form of expression. And
oh, my goodness. You know, but here's what I love, what you're doing now. On your website, you give great advice to fathers. But I think moms would certainly benefit from this advice as well.
Yeah.
So can we go there? Can we talk about that? You have on your website, and would you like to give out your website? I wasn't sure. I thought I better ask you first.
Of course. JosephShambra.com, so just Joseph. And then my last name is SCIAMBRA.com. And that's got my blog, and that's got all kinds of stuff. So, and they can read all these articles. And one I did was because I wish more fathers would contact me, but a lot of times it's the mother, that contacts me about a son that's having, you know, problems. And I tried to tell moms that, the first thing I ask a mother is, where's dad? in terms of the son. I mean, is he in the picture? Is he concerned? What's going on? And because this really, and this goes back to St. Joseph, you know, a lot of the issues I had with St. Joseph were wrapped up in a lot of the issues I had with my father and with masculinity, and men in general. If there is a son, a boy in the family that's having same-sex attraction, it's crucial that the father is intimately involved in this. And even if, and I talked about this before we went to that last break, is, you know, parents need to be prepared that if a child walks away, they have to be prepared to let them walk away. I mean, that's what the father of the prodigal son
did.
But that doesn't mean that the dad at that point capitulates and sits at home and doesn't do anything. Because I saw this in the life of my own father, because, you know, I said goodbye to my parents. Mm-hmm. And I didn't know this at the time, but the whole period of my life when I was throwing everything away and I was really trying to kill myself very slowly, is that my father prayed for me and sacrificed. And during that time, too, all sorts of, you know, health problems befell my father. And I don't think that was an accident. I think that happened for a reason. I wasn't carrying my cross, but my dad was carrying it for me. So, because I was having a good time, I was partying and dancing and not worrying about anything. And, but my dad at home, you know, was praying and sacrificing all of the pain and all the heartache that he went through over me, you know, for my eventual conversion. And I did go home eventually.
Are they still alive, Joseph? Your parents, mom and dad, are they still alive?
My mother is alive. My father died just last year. So,
sorry.
Huh. Yeah, it was difficult, and because I was estranged from my father for most of my life. I spent most of my life blaming my father, hating my father, being very angry with him. And this is not unusual among gay men. And it was just the last few years that I think me and my father kind of understood each other, and I understood him and he understood me. I wish we would have had more time together, but now I do cherish what I did have, so I'm thankful for that. So,
you know, Joseph, I love how you quote Archbishop Fulton Sheen. He's another one of my favorite people in this whole life.
My father loved him.
Yes, who said the father of the prodigal son who waited on the road suffered more than the prodigal son.
I know that quote.
You saw that. So you saw that then. You saw your dad suffering. But yet he experienced your conversion too, right?
He did. He did. Yeah, my dad did get to see me come home. And I think that did bring him a lot of joy. Because, you know, when I was away from the church, my mom and dad, I don't want to speak for them, but they never really left the church. My dad always had a very strong core of faith, but I think they didn't really practice the faith, and I didn't see them do that. So they kind of drifted away. So when I came back to the church, my dad was already very devoted to the rosary and the Eucharist and going to Mass and, you know, everything. And so when I came back and then I could partake in that, my dad's greatest joy in life, this sounds very sappy, but I don't care. My dad's greatest joy in life was where I would pray the rosary with him.
He just loved
that. And you know, God forgive me, but sometimes I was very busy, and my dad would say, "Oh, Joe, you know, come say the rosary. I'm going to say the rosary." I'm like, "Oh, Dad, I'm too busy. I got to do this. I got to work on something. I can't do it." And God forgive me, I said no to him a lot of times. But so, you know, just always take time, stop, and pray. And nothing is so important that it can't wait. But a lot of times I did say yes. I did say, "Yes, Dad, I will stop and pray the rosary." But my dad prayed all four mysteries of the rosary. My dad didn't mess around. So he played all four. So it took about an hour, you know, and God bless him. But he did that every single day when I was in the hellhole that I put myself in.
Yes.
And I know that it's the only reason I survived was my dad's prayers. It's the only reason.
You know, when I read on your website, seeing my father pray the rosary saved me from homosexuality, it brought me to tears. It is a powerful story. It's such a powerful story because, you know, here they are. I mean, I just know what it would be like if they were strong believers, like you say your dad was, and then, you know, the son takes off, and how much you love these kids and you don't want them to cross over to the dark side ever, you know. And I, so no. My heart was breaking for them. And, but here, all the prayers. See, prayer works, doesn't it, Joseph? And that's your very first step. Your very first step on 10 things every Catholic father can do to help save his son from homicide.
It's the most important, yes.
Wow. So pray. Rejoice always. You give this Thessalonians chapter 5, 16 to 18. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you, to pray. So I just think that that's such a beautiful thing. And they prayed for you. And then number two, you talk about attend Mass. Now, you're talking to parents, right? Attend Mass daily, yes, if possible, and frequently receive the sacrament of confession. That's a beautiful thing, of course.
Because my father received communion for me. I mean, because I know I was not going. Of course, I didn't go to Mass, but my dad, you know, went to Mass every day and prayed for me. And I mean, there's no more powerful opportunity to pray for someone than when our Lord, you know, is, you know, during the transubstantiation of our Lord on the altar. That's when you pray for that person. So,
and I like how you said that our prayers at Mass are so critically important, because a number of Catholics, especially those who are young, do not pray for the conversion of anyone involved in same-sex relationships, because they do not believe that it's wrong. And this is something that Joseph, for many, many moons, I have been traveling all over the English-speaking world to give pro-life chastity seminars. That's what I did for so many years, and even still do. I'll be in Ireland at the end of the month. But that's the part that is so difficult when you try to teach the types of sex outside of marriage and why they are wrong. You know, as St. Augustine said, to avoid evil because it is evil is good. But to avoid evil because you understand why it is evil is better. Because you're taking on the mind and heart of God. And so, Joseph, here you are now. You're trying to make converts. You're talking to parents. Their kids don't believe that same-sex relationships are wrong. Now what? What needs to still be done for the parents to do?
You know what, Barbara, the greatest heartbreak of my life was that, or has been of my life, is that so many friends, because most of my friends when I was actively gay, mm-hmm, were raised Catholic, without a doubt. Sometimes a lot of Catholic schooling too, and with parents that were still sort of, you know, practicing. And I always wondered why they passed away, why they died, and I did not. I always go back to the difference was, and I looked back at my friends and what I remember about what they told me, mm-hmm, and for the most part, their families were very accepting of the homosexuality. So they really had nowhere to go, because I look back at a lot of their lives and they were too short. But, and specifically one friend I remember in particular, and I didn't pay any attention to it at the time because I was involved with my own life, but I think there was an opportunity at one moment in his life where I think he could have left, but he had nowhere to go.
Oh.
So it, at least that when I, you know, wanted out of that life, you know, I had my parents' home to go to. Even though I was estranged from them, I knew that
they would take you back.
They weren't going to pat me on the back, because a lot of friends will do that, pat you on the back and say, oh, you'll meet somebody, things will work out, you know, things will get better, as the slogan goes in the LGBT community. It gets better. It doesn't get better. You know, you do need to get out at that point. But a lot of people don't have anywhere to go. So I tell parents or sisters or brothers or cousins, whatever, you know, you be that one lighthouse, that one person that probably they don't like right now because you're rigid or you're homophobic or, you know, you're a holy roller or you're too Catholic or whatever. You know, you be that one person that when things go wrong in their life, if they do, that they can turn to, because they need at least one. And a lot of people in the gay community don't have that one person that kind of pushes back. And that's too bad, because I would like them all to have at least one. But
so the
thing
is,
that's what everybody can do.
That's what they can do. The thing is, you always love your child. You don't shut the door, disconnect from your child who is bought into the lifestyle. But you cannot accept the lifestyle. Isn't that what the bottom line is? You never stop loving them.
No, this is exactly what my father said to me. My dad was Italian, and my dad could scream and my dad could holler. But when he spoke to me at that moment, he didn't, because I had come home with my friends, and we were very demonstrative, and I did that on purpose. And all of us will do that at some point with our parents, just to kind of gauge at where they are. You know, they're going to accept me. So as I was leaving, my dad said, you know what? You're always welcome to come home, but not with your friends. And I understood, to me, I understood right there what he meant. And I took it also that I'm not going to come home. You know, it was a package deal. You can't take me. You got to take gay too. You can't not take the gay. You got to take me and the gay and my friends and everything else that comes along with it.
And that's what they can't do.
For a lot of, and I understand parents. A lot of parents, because parents will write me and say, "Well, my kid says they're not going to talk to me anymore." Mm-hmm. And I go, well, you know, it's difficult. It's difficult. I can't tell them what to do.
But it's tough love,
though. I can tell them what my dad did with me.
Joseph, it's tough love. It's tough love.
It is.
And it's something that is important to be able to do. When you really love someone, you don't tell them what they want to hear. You tell them what they need to hear, wouldn't you say?
It's difficult, Barbara, because, I mean, a lot of people will look at experiences where they've had in their families, like with maybe somebody that drinks too much. And they can take a hard line and say, okay, you need to stop this activity because you're, you know, destroying yourself, you're destroying your family, you're destroying your kids. It gets very tricky with gay, because a lot of people feel that it's an identity. So if I am rejecting what comes along with gay, with homosexual activity, I am rejecting that person. Whereas somebody can step back and say, okay, I'm rejecting this alcoholism, but I'm not rejecting you. And it goes back to, this is very dangerous, and I don't like where people are saying that someone is born gay. Because when you do that, if you, as a loving father or mother or brother or sister, say, you know, I cannot accept the homosexual activity, then the gay person can come back to you and say, you are not accepting me, because that's the way I was born. And some of them will say, well, that's the way that God made me. So, you know, that's the way I express my love. So if you're rejecting that, you are rejecting me. And it gets very, my heart goes out to anyone with this, because it's very difficult.
It is very difficult.
Yeah.
All the way around, on all sides, you know, for the child, for the parents. Yeah. It's a cross. It's an awful cross. So you want the parents to pray, to attend Mass, to work on their own personal sanctification. You say be an example of Catholic masculinity to your son. You're talking to the dad, right?
Yeah.
So, but what does that mean, Joseph? What does that mean? Think about that.
Dad's got to walk the walk. And I saw my dad do that. Dads have to walk the walk.
Okay, so it's easy to talk about it. You got to walk it, right? Talk is cheap.
Yes.
You
got to
walk it.
Exactly.
All righty.
Yeah, I saw my father trying to live a very sanctified life. So
That's what we all need to do. God bless your father. You're listening to The Good Fight on EWTN, Global Catholic Radio Network. And Joseph, you're going to have to come back. I cannot believe we're coming to the end of this hour. You will be blessed even more. Thank you, Joseph, a million times for coming on today. Dr. Monica Bro will be with us in the second hour, and she has 40 tools to break the addiction to abortion. Joseph, God bless you, good man. Keep up the great work.
Welcome back to The Good Fight on EWTN Radio. Here again is Barbara McGuigan.
Welcome back to round two of The Good Fight. The fight is on. And now I have the joy of bringing back to The Good Fight ring Dr. Monica Bro. Monica Bro, PhD, MSW, is an influential author, speaker, and therapist. She has been the guest on National Catholic TV and radio. She is endorsed by the Most Reverend Thomas Olmsted, the Bishop of Phoenix, as she eloquently explains how the wisdom of our Catholic teaching on sexuality is validated by scientific research. Dr. Monica offers private counseling for individuals, couples, and families by phone, video conferencing, or in her office at Our Lady of Mount Carmel Catholic Church in Tempe, Arizona. Although she is able to address many other issues, her expertise is in the recovery from sexual addiction and pornography compulsion from a faithful Catholic perspective. Should you wish more information and contact information, you can go to CatholicSpeakers.com or CatholicTherapists.com. Should you wish to schedule an appointment for counseling or spiritual direction, she has a link that you can click on at drbroappointment@gmail.com. That's drbroappt@gmail.com. Her website can be found at drmonicabro.com. Dr. Monica is the mother of 5 adult children and the grandmother of 6. And so a warm welcome back to The Good Fight, Dr. Monica.
Thank you, Barbara. It's so nice to be with you again.
Well, it's wonderful to be with you. It's been a long time since you've been on The Good Fight. A few good years, right?
Yes, it has. With some new things to talk about.
Boy, is that the case. And there are many things to love about you. I'll tell you that right now. But one aspect of Dr. Monica Bro, for which I am filled with gratitude, is your genuine respect for the teaching of Mother Church on the issues regarding sexual morality. You don't flinch at the truth, and you don't compromise like so many tend to do in such a critical area. And I thank my God for you, Monica. I am thrilled. And I also want to thank you for introducing us to Joseph Chambra, who was just with us in the last hour. He gave us a brief but honest account of how he was introduced to pornography, Monica, at 8 years old. He was just a little boy. What do you say about this?
I think that Judith Reisman spoke before the Senate in a testimony about pornography where she called pornography toxic miseducation. And I think we know that all the children are exposed online to pornography. There is no way to control that. And so they become miseducated, a very poisonous education about sexuality that is quite difficult for people to understand how much of that poison is influencing their unrealistic expectations about human sexuality, and how much we've researched and shown that people following the wisdom of the church, we know that they have better physical health and better mental health. You know, the problems of ignoring of the wisdom of the ages through the church has really shown itself, shown its ugly head in many physical and mental illnesses that result after someone is following this idea that pornography gives about sexuality.
But you know, Dr. Monica, we live in a country where many believe that pornography is a First Amendment right, that a person should be free to choose any expression of sexuality, no matter how depraved, because it is their choice. And of course, you have those misguided souls who would bet their life on the belief that pornography does no harm. But we know better about that. And I'm sure you get claims like this all the time. How do you respond?
Actually, you know, as a therapist is mostly how I've interacted with people with pornography compulsion. And when I first started working on my doctoral dissertation work, it was in response to a request from a priest who told me that in the confessional, he feels like he didn't have enough formation to really help the men seeking help for pornography compulsion. And so it began as developing a program that I could teach the priests so that in the confessional, man-to-man, they could offer some solutions that were based in strategies for addressing people who had lost control, who had become compulsed and addicted. But in the confessional, the man is desiring help. He definitely knows that this is a problem and has caused a problem. He's no longer in that group of people who think there's nothing wrong with it. And eventually, after 3 years, I began meeting with the individual men. So now, for many years, hundreds of men a year, you know, in tears, ask for help. And based on that exposure, so my exposure has been to the men who know for sure I have a problem, and my problem is because of my use of pornography. So it's a very small group of people that I've been exposed to. That means that the answers and the solutions that I have been able to give to them and watch work, and I've seen them work, those are for a very small group of men who believe that the use of pornography is against God's will and has definitely damaged them. Not only Catholics have come to my program, which eventually I called it Holy Men and spelled it W-H-O-L-L-Y, men who are being made whole. The Holy Men program has mostly been attended starting 7 years ago by Catholic men in small groups of about 12, and they would come for 10 weeks for an hour and a half a week. So it is a 15-hour program. It's a very, very extensive program. And there was no advertising. The men invited people they knew, and they invited people they knew. And so I know these tools have helped people in individual counseling. I've seen it help in groups. And for 6 years with no advertising, we had the group several times a year for 10 weeks, introducing 40 tools that help individual clients of mine in a one-on-one counseling session. So not being exposed to men at large, not being exposed to the average guy who thinks pornography is okay, I don't have expertise in that. But some of the men that came to the Holy Men program in person in the small group were ministers from other faith walks. And many of them had been...
That's a little puppy there, huh?
Somebody came to the front door.
Oh, that's okay. Go ahead. No worries.
Many of those ministers had been altar boys. And so they were quick to tell me, I want this program because I was taught as a young boy this was bad, and now it's really interfering in my life.
Yes.
So So we've just finished recording the whole program, and 9 of the classes were with an individual local Catholic priest, okay. And one of them was with a man who is a non-denominational minister who came to the class. But so he works with me in the last lesson, and I'm very excited about this recording because it means we can offer the Holy Men program online, and then a person can buy it and use it for themselves or for their parish, for their men's ministry. It's being used in California by a therapist in his therapy groups, and it really is appropriate for a leader of men. It's also appropriate for an individual who has already decided that I am not the man I want to be, and it is because of pornography, and I want some help to stop. So that's, you know, a small subset of all the men in the world, very small.
Well, but you know what? That's a beautiful thing because it means they had to face the reality of their sin. That's tough sometimes, you know, especially when you're considering that it has become an addiction. Your free will is just kind of suspended there sometimes. And I think that I'm so thrilled that you're doing this because, and I love how you say that our Catholic values offer us the keys to restoring the damaged soul. I've never heard you say that before, and I thought that was such a beautiful way to put it. We're all sinners. We all have damaged souls to one degree or another, for sure. But I just think that it's so brilliant that you came up with this program, and it's online. It's called Holy Men, but here's another thing. You also have a Holy Women. And so can we add that? That could be added to the Holy Men, right? I mean, they could get both of these products?
So what happened was that my ministry was exclusively to men, and eventually after 3 years they asked me to see their wives, see their children. Mm-hmm. And mostly the mothers of the young boys, I have a Holy Men at 16, a teen program, but the mothers of the young boys, the wives of the men, the girlfriends, the fiancés, the most thing that I was asked was, what are you teaching them? The Holy Women program is, first and foremost, laying out the whole Holy Men program, and which will be easy once it's purchased online. A woman can just sit and watch the whole thing. So exposing to her what has been helping men, truly helping them with this problem. And so once the woman knows the program, then she understands the concepts, and then it is to help invite her into being somebody who also, besides me, also can help someone, can help a male. So it is a support, it's a support person for the person who is using the program. So anyway, the program is, there are 40 tools, and they are based on what I learned in individual counseling, what helped the people that I was talking to. The bulk of the counseling was done in half-hour phone sessions, and it was very convenient because the man's face is not a part of it. He arranges the session with an email address, so he can remain completely anonymous, and self-disclosure is not necessary. It is not necessary. I don't require answering a lot of questions. The way that I saw the problem was I saw there were men who had problems because of the sexual compulsion, problems about their own self-confidence and their own worth and their own value and lovability and the trust issues that they were suffering from. Mm-hmm. And so I recognized that there is a problem in masculine confidence and that men really need some strategies, some things that we know for sure will help them to restore that masculine confidence. That was the first thing. And then I began to notice how emasculating the culture is and how most of what women try to do to help is very emasculating and sets up a mommy-baby relationship and actually contributes to the problem rather than contributing to the solution. And so that is a central tenet of the Holy Women program, is how to recognize what to do to stop making it worse and what to do to help make it better. So it is not, Holy Women is not a program for women with pornography compulsion, mainly because that was never my journey. You know, my journey was first to respond to the priest and give him things that help men in individual counseling that could be used in the confessional very quickly. So years ago, we developed a legal-sized paper that's laminated, and it has all 40 tools, and it hangs in the confessional. So the priest who's gone through the 15-hour program has a visual and a way to discern which tool may be the most helpful to this man. And there are things that are taught in just a matter of minutes.
Wow. Well, listen, we're going to take this up on the other side. You're listening to The Good Fight, folks, on EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. I'm Barbara McGuigan, and I'm here with Dr. Monica Breaux. Stay with us.
John Martinoni.
Okay, the serpent was Satan, essentially. He had taken the form of a serpent. Satan is culpable because he tempted them to evil. He is not responsible for their sin. They had free will. They could have said no. Satan is culpable because he tempted them to do something contrary to the will of God.
Open Line with John Martinoni, Monday, 3 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio.
60 on 10 with Monsignor Charles Pope.
The second commandment, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. The disclosure of a name in the ancient world belonged to the order of trust and intimacy. And so when God revealed his name to Moses, it was an extraordinary outreach to us, saying that we were called to an intimate, trusting relationship with him. And so we should always reverence this name as a great, great gift. We should obviously never use God's name to curse or to blaspheme or to berate others. That's wholly inappropriate. God's name is meant to bring blessing. And likewise, the vain use. Vain means empty. And so some of these expressions like, oh my God, or, you know, and so on, need to be avoided as well. Vain means empty, and those are using God's name as an empty kind of expression of exasperation. And then finally, never ever to use God's name to swear an oath falsely. The second commandment, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain.
EWTN, live truth, live Catholic.
This is The Good Fight on EWTN Radio. For more information about The Good Fight, go to EWTN.com and click on radio. Here again is Barbara McGuigan.
Welcome back to The Good Fight, and I'm here with Dr. Monica Breaux. Dr. Monica, you talk about how many women have suffered from harmful advice to act as accountability partners to their husbands, or their part, what do I want to say? Their boyfriend, maybe I could put it that way. But is this
even
why,
their son?
Even their son. Oh, okay. There you go. Is this why you developed the program for women then? How does that work?
Yes, yes. It was really to counter this horrific advice that women need to hear the confessions of men. And, you know, it is so, you know, just pushed and promoted, and it is so harmful, so damaging. I typically start with this. The Catholic Church has never and will never allow a woman into the confessional with a man. Not her son, not her husband, not her fiancé, not her boyfriend.
Of course not.
The confessional is the appropriate place to deal with immorality, with sin. And so we know that they're trying, the ladies, they are trying to help with the sin of lust. However, the advice to hear confessions and snoop around and supervise and control, that advice is the sin of wrath. It is uninhibited anger. And the more a woman does it, the more angry she becomes.
Sure.
And the sins of lust and uninhibited anger are both mortal sins, deadly sins, separate us from God, interfere with the exchange of love. When you are trying to supervise a two-year-old, you may get angry, but you get over it, you know, very quickly. When you try to control a teenager or an adult and think that your wrath will stop their sin. Actually, you're just doing another sin. In Joseph Pieper's book, The Four Cardinal Virtues, he's talking about intolerance. And on the same line in the book are the two words lust and uninhibited anger, because they are equally horrific. And so as she becomes preoccupied with trying to control by hearing confessions and offering advice that she doesn't even understand, that makes things worse. It contributes to the problem. And it also contributes to the damage to her own soul, not only the soul of the man who is being emasculated. It is a mommy-baby relationship. It is terrible. And so I typically say, go research it as long as you want. And when you're about to explode with rage and you recognize you've sold your own soul, then come and say, okay, no, this is not the way it's done. And we have the wisdom of the Alcoholics Anonymous program, the Al-Anon program, since the 1950s, for detaching from the behavior and the words of another person and just working on your own interior life. And sure. So I tell them what I do as a counselor is, number one, work on my interior life, because nothing that person says or does is about me. Even though it may influence me, the violence, the poverty, all those things influence me. But I love to tell them, watch the story of St. Paquita. It's free online. It's a three-hour movie. She was mistreated. She was a slave.
Yes.
But her interior life was connected to God, and the response is always, always, you know, my answer is my interior life, to respond in charity, to respond in mercy, mind my own business, and then C, to comfort, and E, to encourage. So what I have done is to comfort and encourage, to comfort, because the second part of the problem was that the men were in tremendous emotional pain. And the more they turned to pornography for their emotional pain to escape it, the less they can cope with emotional pain. The more tearful they become, the more they cry. And so they needed tools for emotional regulation, and the counseling was the first tool for emotional regulation, to get to that emotional pain and begin to address it with simple strategies that help a man gain emotional control again. Then the third part was the impulse problem, the impulse control problem. Mm-hmm. So if a man is turning for a pleasure seeking, because he basically just goes to work and goes home and goes to work and goes home, and he just thinks, what is the point of my life? And so he's pleasure seeking, then the more he turns to that for pleasure, the less impulse control he has. Now, these are my own thoughts, my own stuff. It's not written anywhere other than my program. And I'm just saying, this is the saw in my program. It's how I saw this. I saw emasculation and a need for tools and strategies for masculine confidence. I saw emotional problems and a need for strategies to control emotions. And I saw impulse control problems. So I have more than a dozen tools in each area, and then the priest is taught and the man is taught how to discern which of the tools would be needed for this person, what kinds of things to ask to see. Is this about running from pain and then becoming weaker and weaker at dealing with life's ordinary emotional pains, or is this turning for pleasure and becoming more and more impulsive and less able to control acting on impulse, or is this simply a feeling of not being man enough, being emasculated, not knowing how to have confidence in the self, confidence in the value I have to God and the lovability Jesus has given for me through the sacrament of confession, to stand as an adult man who is knowing his value and knowing his lovability and knowing that the Holy Spirit will help him. That's who needs to be trusted, the Holy Spirit, sure, to give the gifts of the Spirit so that he's confident again and behaving in a way that when he looks at himself, he approves. And so these bad advice that women have been given, you know, to snoop around, to supervise, to ask questions, to hear confessions, they create such a mommy-baby relationship. The emasculation just balloons.
Escalates.
And the lying and the hiding gets worse and worse and worse until, you know, people are ending marriages. And I mean, that is the most frustrating thing, because the children, I saw this sign on a bridge, and it said, suicide doesn't take away the pain. It gives it to somebody else. Well, I want to tell you, divorce doesn't take away the pain either. It gives it to the children for the rest of their lives. For the rest of their lives. They see mommy is displeased with daddy, so she eliminated him from her life and ours. And now, if mommy is displeased by me, she will eliminate me from her life. These people become people pleasers for the rest of their life, believing that love is something you can earn. And so it is sickening to me that so many marriages are ending over pornography use, because people keep doing things that make it worse, that make it get worse and worse and worse, instead of there are things to understand the pain involved, to see that pain that's involved in someone who has taken up the idolatry of either lust or wrath or wrath. You know, raging and being angry. We have a mommy brain that checks out everything the 2-year-old and the 4-year-old is doing and gets angry, and because we're playing on their desire to please us. And it's appropriate as a mother to a young child. However, it is not appropriate, and it does not contribute to the solution with a teenager or an adult. It actually makes things worse. It contributes to the problem and keeps the cycle going.
Wow. Dr. Monica, this is wonderful. This is just to think that there is a solution, because I know people firsthand that have gotten divorced because of their husband was viewing pornography. And I know this. I know what it does. I'm so thankful to God for you that you have come up with the solution, because it's one thing to talk about it, to say, oh, how evil, blah, blah, blah. But then to say, wait a minute, I have a solution. This is why I'm so grateful to God for you that you had the guts to, a lot of people walk away from all this. They don't want to even get involved in it, but you run toward it. And that's why I'm so grateful to God that you've developed this. I can't even get over how much, just since you've last been on the show, which was an excellent show, I'm grateful that the Holy Spirit has really, really shown his light for you to come up with such educational programs. Nobody would ever realize that a mother could do such damage to her son or a wife to her husband by what she's been advised to do. So we're going to come back. You're listening to The Good Fight on EWTN, Global Catholic Radio Network. We're going to come back and talk about Dr. Monica's tools. It's important.
The Venerable Fulton John Sheen.
It is a self-evident principle that the Creator has endowed man with certain unalienable rights.
The leading Catholic voices are on EWTN Radio.
It's time for Family Man with Dr. Gregory Popchuk.
Did you know there are two kinds of tantrums? The first type, distress tantrums, are the most common in children 4 and under. They aren't the result of children trying to manipulate you as much as your kids being overwhelmed, overstimulated, or frustrated. The best cure for distress tantrums is bringing your child to a quiet place and providing lots of loving attention to help your child calm down and come back online. The second type, manipulative tantrums, occur in children who are old enough to have good self-control but still use drama as a tool. The best way to respond to these tantrums is to calmly place the child in a quiet, safe, timeout place until he's calm enough to apologize sincerely, accept your direction, and rehearse the more appropriate alternative with you. How long are they in for? Well, that's up to them. Want more tips to make discipline easier? Check out my book, Parenting with Grace. I'm Dr. Greg Popchuk, but you can call me Ben.
To discover more ways faith can enrich your life, visit CatholicCounselors.com.
Missing Catholic radio in your area? Heed God's call to get involved and start a Catholic radio station. Contact Jack Williams, 205-795-5756, or email jwilliams@ewtn.com.
The wisdom of Mother Angelica.
I come from the other side of the tracks, see? My uncle used to have slot machines. put one nickel in and it's empty. And I brought him home in a bag, and my mother looked at me. Where did you get all that money? I said, I won him. You didn't win him. He fixed the machine. I didn't care if he fixed the machine or not, you know?
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
This is The Good Fight on EWTN Radio. For more information about The Good Fight, go to EWTN.com and click on radio. Here again is Barbara McGuigan.
Welcome back to The Good Fight. I'm here with Dr. Monica Breaux. She's a very special person. I mean, we're all special in the eyes of God. There's no question about it. And I'm just so grateful for her that she has developed the tools. And Dr. Monica, you said 40 tools that you recommend to recover 40. Self-mastery?
Yes, wow. People, usually one or two, maybe three are all they need to help them. But it is really matching the tool that the person needs to the problem for the individual person. But I do believe that the program itself helps the priest to choose the right tool to give to a man in the confessional, helps the man in ministry choose the right tool to help the one he's trying to help. And I think that men can just try a lot of them and find the one that they needed on their own.
I
think there's a lot of wisdom in the male, you know, the ministries for men, because it's really helpful when a man from the outside helps you choose the correct tool. It's a little bit easier. Yeah. But those who want to stay at home and try all 40 till they find the one that helps, or the two or three that help, you don't need all of them. They are different things that different people needed. And again, the impulse control tools can be used by women. The emotional regulation tools can be used by women. Even I want to talk about one of the masculine confidence tools, because it can also be used by a woman, and I call it the hard hat. It is to protect our thinking, to put on our head. You know, all of therapy is an attempt to change behavior by changing the thinking, which changes the feelings and then gives freedom of behavior. So our behavior is driven by our feelings. The feelings of resentment and self-pity are the number one drivers of any bad behavior that we try to work against, and so we do need tools for dealing with resentment. But it is the thoughts that I want to start with, to put on the hard hat, the Christian beliefs versus what we call the faulty core beliefs of addiction. Patrick Carnes is retired here in Arizona, but he is still the foremost leading expert in the understanding, the teaching, the treatment, the healing of sexual addiction. He says that the core beliefs are the beliefs about the self, and that all addicts have these core beliefs, that I'm a bad person, that nobody would love me as I am. In other words, if people knew about my bad behavior, they would not think I'm lovable. And third, that my needs will never be met if I have to depend on others. And that's why the person who is compulsed or addicted will try to handle everything themselves, because they don't know how to interact with others in such a way as to have a healing relationship that lends to the exchange of love, giving and receiving love. Yes. And so I realized that these faulty core beliefs are in almost every counseling situation that I face. I served over 832 families that I know of last year, families, wow, three to more members in the family, and I see these beliefs, people thinking I'm bad. I usually have them put their hand beside the chair and use their fingers to show me how strongly they get caught in this belief, so nobody can see their answers but me, you know, that I'm a bad person, that nobody would love me if they knew, and that I can't really trust people. I just have to tend to everything myself. So I thought, these are truly the weapons of Satan, the father of lies. He is trying to damage the relationship we have with our triune God, because God the Creator is the reason I'm good and have value. God, our Savior, Jesus Christ, is the reason my bad behavior gets taken care of. It's way beyond my ability to atone for it. It is Jesus who redeems me and restores my lovability. And it's the Holy Spirit who came to the apostles in the upper room and gave them the relationship skills they needed to go out and start the church, and the church goes on and on and on. And so I said, if we just see these as the attacks of Satan, and we say these affirmations that I wrote, I reject the delusion that I am a bad, unworthy person. In humility, I claim the truth that I am good because my value comes from God the Father, who in His goodness created me good. I reject the delusion that no one would love me as I am. In gratitude, I claim the truth that I am redeemed by my Savior Jesus, who died for me in full knowledge of my bad behavior, my sin. And I reject the delusion that my needs will never be met if I have to depend on others. I claim the truth that my trust is in the gifts of relationship from the Holy Spirit, understanding, wisdom, counsel, knowledge, piety, fortitude, and fear of losing relationship with my God. Those affirmations are the hard hat of the program. They are how you oppose the faulty core beliefs of addiction as a spiritual attack on our Christian beliefs that encourage us. Do you see? They encourage us and comfort us that there is a way out and that it is dependence on our God for our personal needs. There's so much emphasis on trust. I mean, people say, how can I ever trust again? What? Trust the Holy Spirit. And a lot of people like that I say this. God never commanded you to trust everybody. God commanded you to love everybody and to trust Him. So trust in the Holy Spirit that you will have counsel and wisdom and understanding and knowledge, and you will learn to detach yourself from the words and behavior of somebody else and just have your mind circling, what does God want me to do? And asking Him for the grace to do it, to carry my cross, to cooperate with His grace through my suffering, through my virtuous actions, and through my prayers, especially my silence, so I can hear Him and His wisdom, so I can hear how can I stop my mind from circling the words and behavior of another person. That is pure idolatry. You never tell your children you can have the blessings of feeling like the beloved one. You can have peace. You can have joy. If your sibling behaves, God doesn't do that either. God is not meaner than us. He will not say, well, based on what everybody says to you and does to you, then you can feel blessed and loved and you can have peace and joy. No. No, we need to detach from that, just like St. Paquita did. Detach from the way people are treating us. Because the way they're treating us is about them. It's not about us. It's just about them. Yeah. I think that just understanding that the scripture has so much about anger, so much. And when this culture applauds wrath and rage and uninhibited anger, it applauds and invites lust and anger at every turn. Sure. I watch Catholic women on Facebook. They're just egging each other on to call names, narcissist, et cetera, to just get madder and madder. But I think it's in James 1:19-20. It says that man's anger does not bring about the justice of God. You know, it is in surrender to God's invitation to some injustice. The Blessed Mother was invited to an injustice of being pregnant unmarried, and she cooperated with it for the justice to others. Of course, St. Joseph, I really believe men think marriage is a steady supply of supper and sex, and poor St. Joseph, hey, you want to marry this pregnant girl and raise somebody else's child? You know, he didn't rage against the injustice. He cooperated with it for the justice of our salvation. Jesus cooperated with the injustice to himself for the justice to us. And we understand that when we get up every 2 hours in the night with a newborn. Sure. Yes, I will accept and cooperate with injustice so that the justice of God can be done. Because God's wisdom is above ours. It's a different wisdom, and it definitely involves inviting us to cooperate with grace through our sufferings. In the Catechism, it says we cooperate with God's grace through our actions, our prayers, and our sufferings. That's Catechism says 307. Our sufferings are part of the way, carrying our cross. And if it's a cross of self-pity or resentment, there is no grace for that. There is no grace for that. That is just, it'll put you in the grave. It's just too much. It is too much. We must surrender our resentments about what God has chosen for us to be the grace-filled suffering that will bring about His justice.
Wow. Because we know He will work good out of it for us. Isn't that it, Monica?
Yes.
He's going to bring growth. He's going to bring more holiness and trust in Him. Because you know that sooner or later He will lift it. I mean, it seems like that's the way suffering goes. I mean, you have victim souls, it seems, that suffer their whole lives. But God
but
gives them the grace.
But it opens the window for love.
Yes.
It really,
yes.
You know, we were put here to love. There are so many millions and millions of people who make less than a dollar a day who have no clean water, and you think, what is the point? The point of every human life is love, and we stand before God and answer for how well we loved, and every drop of suffering is an opportunity to receive love and to give love. You know, when 9/11 happened, every church in the United States was overflowing. There were people outside.
Yes,
they
yes.
were taking that window of opportunity to love, to receive love, and to give love. That's what it's for. That's what it's for, the flow of love, the flow and the exchange of love, so that love can grow. When we feel self-pity, when we feel resentment, we're not taking that opportunity.
No.
We are not taking that opportunity to love more and to receive love more. You know, it is supposed to move our hearts to mercy, move our hearts to charity. And I think I am very grateful to God for giving me the grace to see the tears, whether they fall out of the man's eyes or not, to see the pain when he turns for help. And I think seeing his pain makes it easy to have mercy and charity, makes it easy to comfort and encourage, and then to watch the miracles of people freed from something that they really want to break the chains of. So all the bad advice, you know, to give him permission and give him punishments and treat him like he's 4 years old, all that bad advice is just lending itself to more and more divorce and more angry women who tell other women to be angry. You know, I think if we just stop inciting, inviting, encouraging, applauding wrath, rage, uninhibited anger. Oh, I do want to say, you know, it says in Scripture, be angry, but do not sin.
Sin.
Mm-hmm. How do you do that? The next sentence tells you, do not let the sun go down on your anger. And the next sentence says, do not leave room for the devil. That's how he gets in.
Sure.
You hold on to this. I'm mad because this is an injustice. Well, in Psalm 4:4, it says to fear him. Ponder on your bed and be still. Make justice your sacrifice and trust in the Lord. That was the most mind-blowing thing I ever saw 21 years ago. I began to pray that weekly. Make justice your sacrifice.
Wow.
Give it to God.
Yes.
And trust in the Lord that a greater justice can come from the injustice you're suffering now. A greater justice, God's will, which is more love. That is God's will. More love. Not more comfort. Not more ease. Not no suffering. More love. More love.
Ah, Monica, this is so beautiful. I mean, you see so many angry women today. And so many, and they get divorced and then they look for someone else and they have even more problems. And I think they need to know this. They need to understand what you're saying. Listen here. Does every priest know about you in the confessional? Do they know about this sort of way, this approach?
Not yet. But once they can go online and buy a copy for their parish, and then it will spread, just like it spread. Those 6 years of meeting with men is how, you know, originally I had a tool for every letter of the alphabet when I was working exclusively with the priest. And then in working with the men, it went from 26 tools to 40. And now we've had the 40 for 7 years. And every man I counsel, one of those helps. So I don't think we need to add any more. I think it's sufficient to find the things that are problematic. But the limitations of my program are, they have been things that helped a man who is you know, his denial is broken, his remorse is there, he has a fully formed conscience to know this is why he's in the trouble that he's in. Do you see what I mean?
Oh, absolutely.
So when you go out and you can't go out and talk to people who are getting drunk every day and convince them they're an alcoholic, you just can't. You can't.
No.
You know, that first step is that all of these tools have been things that I've used in private counseling that have helped an individual based on his own new perception of pornography. His new perception. He's already there and ready for help. Or the women, you know, if it's a woman and she's looking to, say, you know, help her teenage son, they have a really great thing that I would like to say. It's codependency is what I was talking about before, where your mind is circling the words and the behavior of someone else. Lots of people don't like the word. I don't care. Call it bananas. If it's bananas for you to have your mind going round and round somebody's words and somebody's behavior, what do? You have to detach from that. Your mind needs to be going around what God wants you to do, how you can be more charitable, more merciful. And so they have a website called COSA Recovery, C-O-S-A. It means codependent to a sex addict. Recovery, I think it's .org, but the COSA program specifically has a list of behaviors that you look at to see if you are a COSA. Number 12 says, do you snoopervise? They came up with that word. Snoop around looking for cues, clues, looking for clues, and trying to control the other person's behavior. Why? Because it causes pain to you. Of course. If your husband's drinking or gambling or going to prostitutes or looking pornography, yes, it causes pain to you. Yes, he becomes much more centrally focused, you know. He's attached to himself and more aware of himself. Yes, that is all true. However, you can do things that make it get worse. And that's the point. And
that's
you can do
the
things
point.
That make it get better.
This is amazing. And this is amazing. And I can tell you right now a way. My brothers and sisters are going to want to hear this program and recommend it to people. Get the EWTN app, EWTNapps.com, and you can enjoy EWTN live TV and our radio streams, audio and video on demand. You want to hear this again? Okay, you can get the audio on demand, EWTN news, program schedules, everything. You can take EWTN with you everywhere because you are not going to hear this kind of a show on every radio station, even every Catholic radio station. Who knows? But this one you will definitely want to take with you. Dr. Monica, how can they get this particular program, Holy Men, Holy Women? Does it come together, or is it two separate programs?
So the Holy Men program is something that can just be delivered. And the Holy Women program was designed for women to see the program and then have conversations and talk. So I don't, you won't be able to purchase the Holy Women program because it is simply women talking about the Holy Men program, which you can do with or without me. But the Holy Men at 16 program is 15 of the tools. So I took 5 of each of the areas of impulse control, emotional regulation, and masculine confidence and pulled 5 tools from each one for boys, say, age 15 to 17. I call it Holy Men at 16, and I allowed boys. I've only done it face-to-face, but just teaching them the tools. It only took an hour to teach them 5 tools, and then the next month we'd meet for an hour. But again, I want that to be something that can be purchased. And there was a young man who told his mother that he could have never survived college had he not learned those 15 tools because, it's simply impulse control and feeling confident in the midst of a new college experience and regulating his emotions. So then what I have now is an understanding that this boy wasn't talking about pornography compulsion. He was just talking about some good skills for a young man, which we don't give them very good skills. You know, that's the problem. We don't give good formation about how to be a wife. We don't give good formation about how to be a young man. But we do have a lot of men's ministries, and I think that this will be like some good things that the men in the men's ministries can learn and teach each other and talk about and speak to each other about. And I really hope that's where it truly helps, is to give some good therapy strategies that men can circulate among themselves.
It's so important. It's so important. Now, let's say this. Let's say that somebody believes that it would be great for them, and I could totally understand it, for them to get counseling or spiritual direction. Let's talk about that email address. Can you explain that, please, for us?
Well, I think, you know, you can go to CatholicTherapist.com, and there's a link to the scheduling page. It's just a scheduling page, and I have consistently charged $30 for 30 minutes, and I tell people a 30-minute phone conversation is typically the way the counseling happens. And it's not about you telling me your life story or your background or anything like that. It is about me very quickly trying to discern what might be the most helpful tool for you and making some suggestions, listening to your feedback about that, and then honing in on what might be the most helpful strategy for you personally, based on what do you think this is about. So the first thing is the big tool shed, and outside the tool shed where all the tools are, there's a bench. And you sit on the bench, and when you're on the bench, all you're trying to decide is which kind of tool do you need.
Right.
So we start off on the bench and trying to figure out the best tool, and then making some suggestions so people can learn the program in individual counseling. You know, even the women can learn a better way to respond. So the counseling is one-on-one. It is individualized, and it is really offering strategies. It is more psychoeducation. You know, if you do this, things can get better. So somebody says, you know, I realize that I have an impulse control problem, or I'm really dealing with an addiction to wrath. I'm very attached to raging every day, you know. Mm-hmm. And so then I offer some impulse control strategies that they can try out, or give me some feedback if they don't think they'll use that, and I give them a different one. So that scheduling page could change, you know. Right now it just links there. And at Catholic Therapist, we'll always have the way to get to the scheduling page, and you see the days and the times that are available, and then you pay with debit or credit card, you know, the $30, and you don't have to come into the office. I have clients now for about 6 years all over the world in different countries. The Skype to this day is free, and of course now there are other video conferencing things that are free. And then the phone, it's, you know, most people have it to where they can talk to anyone for free. So in the United States, most of it is phone counseling, and then there's some in my office, office counseling. And the benefit when you're local is that I have some ways to let you see the effect on your brain of whatever is going on for you, whether it's compulsive rage or compulsive lust, and then actually watch you change your own brain, watch how what you're doing has returned your brain to a newborn status, and how what you're doing is helping it. And my favorite thing to show people that are sitting there looking is how a racing brain is like you're in a panic, and you just do one slow breath, inhale and hold your breath, exhale and wait, and see that calming effect just with one slowed breath. And I beg everybody, sing slow songs morning and night. We have a practice over 20 years now of singing the Psalms, you know, the Liturgy of the Hours, and you sing very slowly, and it slows down your breathing. And I just saw this week a new thing you can buy. It shines a light on the ceiling, and you breathe in and breathe out as it lights up, and you don't need a light on the ceiling. Just slow down your breathing, you know.
Right.
Just slow it down. People keep telling each other to breathe deeply. That is not it. Slow down your breathing. You know, when you wake up in the night, you slow down your breathing. And so I've seen these things invented just to help people remember, slow down your breathing. But just that's it. So I say, if you sing a slow song, you know, and one lady told me that she just imagines herself singing O Little Town of Bethlehem, and she only inhales where she would inhale if she were singing out loud. And then I let her watch, and she changed so much about her anxiety. It was reduced so much. And she said, do you know, nothing in my family has changed. All the problems in my marriage, with my husband, with my children, they are exactly when I first met you. But I have changed so much with this slow breathing. I am such a different person, and my life is so much better. That's the goal. That's the goal.
Of course.
Change me
to give honor and glory to God first. And Dr. Monica, you are just a precious treasure of our merciful God. You are a powerful instrument, in fighting the sin sickness of pornography and sexual addiction and anger. There's so many things. And as I said earlier, you know, when many people run away from all these conflicted souls, which we all can have conflict at times. This isn't pointing our finger at any particular person, but you run towards those that are trapped in this vice, you know, in this grip that is on them. And I just think that that is so commendable. And so I'm just grateful for you. And I want to give your address here, Dr. Monica. Dr. Monica Breaux, and you spell that BREAUX.com. Dr. Monica Breaux.com. Thank you ever so much for your fervent and persevering holy fight. I mean, talk about the good fight. You are in it. And know that we will all keep you in mind, heart, and prayer, dear Dr. Monica, so that you can continue in this. Really, what I call a life-saving, soul-saving work is what you're doing. And I want to thank my producer, Matt Gabinski, and to all of our listeners today. And until next week, let us continue to fight the good fight and run the race until we run right into the arms of the God who loves us. Bye for now.